Our scripture lesson today, of course, comes from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Of course, you think I would stand up here on Easter Sunday and do anything but tell the story again? John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. John writes, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloths that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. May God add His blessings to this. May we seek Him in prayer. Father, we earnestly want Your Word today. We earnestly endeavor to remind ourselves of what this day means. Father, thank You for allowing us here. We pray, Father, that the words that come through me are from You for our strengthening, for our reminding, for our growth, for our lifting, Father. This we hand over to You through Jesus Christ. And we pray from Him. And all of His children said, Amen.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betrayed. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilified. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denied. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's right. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's right. See Jesus walking the Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling and his spirit burning. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's come. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's right. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's right. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheme has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross. Feeling forsaken by his Father. Left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's right. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan just a laugh. It's Friday. Jesus is dead. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a come.
Say amen.
Amen.
He is risen. That's the best you've got. You're going to get other opportunities. You better work on it now. Vice President George H.W. Bush, Vice President, in 1982 was called to see something that he had never thought he would ever experience. He never thought that he would see this. And yet as he writes it, he finds himself witnessing something unfolding in front of his very eyes that he could not believe. You see, in the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, Russia was the citadel of hate. We all know that. Everybody pretty much in this room, with the exception of some of the younger ones, have lived through the days when it was the USSR, the United Soviet Socialists of Russia. And Russia was the citadel of hate and the capital of atheism, and they were proud of it. And their leaders dwelled in hate and fear and vanity and ugliness. And in 1965, I think, or 365, somewhere in there, Leonid Brezhnev came to power as the great premier, chancellor, head of all of Russia. And he continued his reign of fear. He awarded himself medals that he never earned. He gave himself honor in front of the Russian people that he never had. Under him, the military grew dramatically. Domestic life became more difficult, impoverished, dark, sad. When I was a kid growing up, one of the things that we learned that Russians did was stand in line for everything. They stood in line for cereal, for bread, for toilet paper. The country that big, under him, political leaders were silenced. The Soviet economy was on the verge of collapse. A lifelong communist, he used the KGB to take away anyone that opposed him. Don't you ever think for 2 seconds that Leonid Brezhnev was not a good man. He was evil man. He was beyond reproach in many eyes. For him and his wife Victoria, the church did not exist. They never spoke of religion and they never practiced it. Faith was seen as a weakness in the Soviet culture. If you said, "I believe in God Almighty," you would be gone. Be gone. How many people in this room would live in that fear? And how many people would stand up and say, "I believe in the Almighty, no matter what happens"? Don't answer that question now, because I'm going to tell you until you're faced with it, you don't know. And yet thousands upon hundreds of thousands of priests and teachers of Christianity disappeared, imprisoned, consigned to death. Both in his public life and at home, Leonard was a quiet, unassuming, unabashed, happy to say, atheist. Faith was nowhere to be found. In Russia, in the 80s, hope was said in quiet tones, in dark corners of sequestered rooms somewheres where it would be murmured for a second The word hope. Everybody say the word hope.
Hope.
It's an easy word to say, ain't it? Say amen.
Amen.
And it comes off your mouth that easy because you have hope, and yet it wasn't allowed to shine. In November 1982, Leonid Brezhnev suffered a massive heart attack and died. And so, as is supposed to be done in good culture, the state set about mourning him. In Russia, when you mourn a great leader, as he is taken through the wall at Red Square outside the Kremlin, first goes the casket, and then behind him are the claws carried by many people draped with all the military awards and honors that show the might of this great man. And he was taken to where he would lay in state for the next 5 days, and leaders from around the world made their way to Russia to honor the atheist Brezhnev. President Bush remembers this account, vice president at that time. He said he was sitting up there watching everything, front row, when he would be taught the value of hope. As was the custom, the casket was left open so that the mourners could file by and they could pay their respects to it. And Victoria, Brezhnev's wife, stood near the casket, not moving. And the time came to close the lid and seal it forever. And as the soldiers tasked with that job moved forward to shut the casket, her hand went up and stopped the lid. President Bush watched as Victoria, the wife of the atheistic communist leader, leaned down to her husband as tears fell and made the sign of the cross on his chest in front of everyone and walked away. In the middle of all that, hope was still sought. She had a hope that perhaps, just perhaps, her husband, who had done all of these things, perhaps may have still found the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. It's what drives us. It's what brings us forward every day. It is the word hope. And it is the one thing, it is the only thing that we have. I am a strong old farm boy. I can lift people up. I can move cows where I want them to go. If you pick on me too much, I will squeeze you till your eyes pop out. And yet I laid in that hospital bed, unable to move, dwelling only on the only thing that I could have. The only thing that Jesus Christ left behind. The only thing that we were given through the Holy Spirit is hope. And amen for it. Because it brings us forward. It drives us. It moves us. And without it, why would we be sitting here? What gives us this right? What gives us the right, the ability to stand up and say we have hope in the face of this world? What gives us that right? Does anything? Well, I'll tell you what gives us that right. And about the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of those standing near heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. One man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down. They mocked. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and how he died, he said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance, among them Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, the younger of Joses and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs, and many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there, but not the disciples. We just heard it. Oh, it's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd, lost because they don't know. Hope is gone in their minds. Hope is gone. All they can see on the horizon is darkness and hell and destruction. In those moments, we often forget what was going on. He didn't just go, "Ugh." He gave a loud cry. He cried out to his Father in pain, in agony, in tears. Why have you forsaken me? I'm your son. And he died. And don't make any mistake about that, brothers and sisters. He died. His heart stopped beating. His life quit. And he died. When they came in the room on Saturday, he walked up to me and he said, "The top of your heart is beating faster than the bottom. We don't know what exactly is going on, so we're going to stop your heart." Excuse me. It certainly sounded to me like you said you were going to kill me. "We're going to stop it for just a few seconds, Paul, long enough that we can see what's going on. I can tell you what's going on. It's not beating right. Now fix it without stopping it. Everything I've read says that's supposed to keep going. If it doesn't keep going, I get to go to heaven. Not quite ready to go there yet." So they put two IVs in. And they came in and they gathered around. And a woman put a pad here and here and hooked me up to a machine that made this noise. And all these people circled around my bed. And one guy came in. I said, "Who are you?" "I'm the respiratory guy." "The doctor said, if your heart does not restart when we stop it, we can restart it." "I hope you can." And the doctor that was the respiratory specialist said, "We're going to stop his heart." "Oh, cool. You're not my friend." And they did. And I laid there on the bed and they started to push. And that medicine went in and my heart stopped. I couldn't breathe. It was as if somebody had just pushed down on my chest with everything they could find. And the outside edges of my sight grew dark. And voices changed. And I called out to them, "Am I still alive?" And they said, "Yes." And then they released the medicine and it started again. In the moments that he died, the entire world lost their hope. They saw the darkness come around them and they saw no way out. How many people in this room have ever had those moments of time and trial and tribulation when you really, truly, be honest with me, because I've done it, felt that you've lost all hope? Say amen. Amen. When that world has pushed in too hard and you felt like the blackness is too great, say amen. Well, I'm here to tell you what, brothers and sisters. Breaking the horizon comes the sun. Comes the sun. That's what this day is truly all about. We have hope. In the face of the entire world, we have hope. We can hope. As dawn was breaking the horizon, as darkness was still in our sleepy eyes, as we woke to the realization that Jesus Christ was dead, hope was breaking the horizon. The edge of darkness was being removed. And yet, if we go back to the scripture, John chapter 20, no one knows it. No one. I'm often asked as a pastor, what's my favorite story in the Bible? I'm about to read it to you. And there's a lot of great ones in there, don't get me wrong. There's the one where Gideon made the wool wet and carried on with the good Lord. I love that story. I love the story when Elijah called the fire down and burned up the stone statues and turned around and burned down the other. I love that story too. I love the story where the lady at the well comes out and meets Jesus in such an unassuming way. But my favorite, go back with me into the scripture. Verse 11. And I promise this day, I will get through this without crying. Don't you shake your head at me, woman. Go back to verse 11. But Mary stood at the tomb. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. I want you to picture that for a moment. It is a dusty, dirty Sunday morning. There is a trail of blood going from the cross to the tomb. There should be an odor coming from inside the tomb. She has just witnessed her Jesus, who saved her, die in one of the most horrific ways. Not one, I'm sorry. The most horrific way ever. The scripture records that she stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Why? Because you see, the sun came up again. And hope broke on the horizon. I thought it was amazing when we got here that this gray day had started to show the sun busting out through everything. Just to remind us that it's always there. "Why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the other disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them the things that he had said to her. Amen. Amen. What happens there? The dawn is coming on. The horizon has been broken. Her hope has been fulfilled. She didn't stand at that tomb because she had nowhere else to go. She stood at that tomb because she wanted to be nowhere else. She wanted to be there in a male-dominated time. Jesus Christ showed himself to her. When I think about that story, her trembling, her brokenness, her having watched him been scourged and beaten and beaten and scourged and the crown of thorns beat down until when they pulled him out of the center of town, she went behind with rags to catch the blood that had been spilled. It was that precious. She has now mourned for 3 days, losing hope. And yet, there he is. And that's how it is for us. It is hope we see breaking the horizon. Let me ask you this. Why are you in this building? I know why I am. Because I'm the pastor. You heard that story? About the fella. Mom comes up and wakes him up and says, "You got to get up." "I don't want to." "You got to get up and go." "I don't want to." "You got to get up and go to church." "I don't want to." "And give me two good reasons why I should go to church." And his mother said, "Because you're 40 years old and you're the preacher. Get up." Why are you in this building? Why do you bow your head in prayer just to eat something as simple as a ham sandwich? Why does your heart ache when you know all around there are those you know who are away from the Lord and might actually be lost? I'll tell you why. Because you have hope. Because you have been given that moment. You have been given this gift of hope. And because you have the hope is why you sit in this building. You sit in this building to have your hope renewed and restored. You sit in this building because when you bow your head over something as simple as a dumb little pack of crackers and thank the Lord, you have the hope that He will fulfill His promise, that He will return and He will and take you to be with Him. You have hope, and you have hope that is so strong within you that those around you that do not know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your heart aches for them. That's the hope. That's what broke the dawn this morning. That's what broke over the horizon, was the washing of hope, was the filling of spirit, was the chance for us to find out once and for all that Jesus Christ is Lord. He came back from the dead. He fought off death and opened the gates of heaven forever and ever. He is risen! You see, right here, right now, everyone is here because they have hope. Hope! In a school system in a large city, they had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork during long stays in the hospital. One day a teacher was assigned, and she received a routine call to go and visit this particular child. She took the child's name and room number, talked briefly with the regular class teacher. The teacher said, "We're studying nouns and adverbs in his class right now. I'd be grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind. Speaking as me, I would be grateful if one day somebody would explain nouns and adverbs to me." The hospital program teacher went to see the boy that very afternoon. But no one had told her what she was about to walk in on. The boy had been badly burned over most of his body and was in such tremendous pain. Upset by the sight of the boy, she stammered as she told him, "I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." And when she left, tears in her eyes, she felt she had accomplished nothing. The next day as she came in, the head charge nurse called her and pulled her into her office, shut the door and demanded, "What did you do to that boy?" The teacher felt she must have something done and became sad again and began to apologize. "No, no, 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 no," said the nurse. "You don't know what I mean. We've been worried about him because he won't fight. Ever since yesterday, his attitude changed. He's fighting back. He's trying. He's responding to treatment. It's as if he has decided to live." 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had given up hope until the teacher had arrived. Everything came to a change with a simple realization. He expressed it this way. He said, they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, now would they? We know that Jesus lived because it happened. How do we know it happened? Was anybody there? Just checking. I don't want to say anybody in this room is really old. I'm just asking. Don't get mad at me. Frank, you're the oldest one. Were you there? No, he wasn't there. So how do we know? This morning, I told the boys that they were going to have to stand up here and lead a song today. And they believed me because Daddy said it. Of course, when they got here, they found out, April Fools. They started it this morning, by the way. How do we know? Because we have hope. Because we read these scriptures. Because we read these words. Because we know that the Bible is the truth. Because when we read it, it was written and given to us to keep us close to the Lord Almighty through His Word, through His Scripture, from the days when we draw our first breath until we draw our last. And it represents the breaking of the horizon with hope. That's how we know. That's how we believe. You know, I watched that movie, The Passion of the Christ. And a lot of people won't do it. I understand that. It's a hard movie to watch. But the end of that movie, when it's all done, and the darkness in the tomb is pierced by the light, and He stands up in white and starts to walk away, and you see the holes in His hand. As the song teaches us, I will know Him by the nails in His hands. You see, in the end, the tomb fills with light. The hope is restored. Today, brothers and sisters, our hope is renewed. Our hope is restored. Breaking the horizon is the fulfillment of hope because He is risen.
He is risen.
That's right. Our very life, our very dedication, our very center lives and breathes in the hope of Jesus Christ. And one day, we will leave here and see our hope fulfilled, our promise answered. We will sit with Him. We will hold tight to Him. We will be welcomed in by Jesus Christ, who died on a tree in a muddy, nasty old desert somewhere outside of Israel. The man who is the very prince of the world, of the eternity, of the heavens, who came down from heaven Himself, who came down from God, who walked into our world and hung on that tree till He died in agony and pain, knowing that His Father, who loved Him more than anything, let Him go to pay our price. When the price was paid, do you know what the sum total was? Hope! We have been given that hope. And on Easter Sunday, there is no better way to celebrate being a Christian than to live in the world of hope. It's what keeps us. It's what drives us. It's what gives us. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
May God bless each and every one of you. May you find that moment where you hear Him today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the things that You have given and for the things that You have taken away. Everybody in this room right now would love to see Jesus step down in front of us. And yet our hope was made full by Him when He broke the darkness of the horizon with His very light. We thank You, Father, that we have hope. Because from that hope, we get belief. From that hope, we get exceedingly great joy. From that hope, Father, we remind ourselves yet again what Your Son did for us. We thank You, Father, on this day. We thank You for this day above all days. We thank You, Father, that our path to heaven has never been clearer through the footsteps of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray and we thank You. Amen.